Today is going to be what I would call kind of like a setting of the table. So when you're getting ready to eat a meal, we've had lots of celebrating over these last couple months with New Year's and Christmas and Thanksgiving, and you're either invited over to a house or you're inviting people over to your house and you're going to enjoy this big meal. And what do you need to do to eat a meal? You need to cook it and you need to prepare and you need to set the table and you need to get things ready to enjoy it. And so what I like to do at the beginning of a study through a book of the Bible, particularly a big book of the Bible, is take an unhurried time to set the table. So I don't want to give the wrong impression. Today's teaching time is not going to be like the majority of the sermons we're going to be preached throughout the series, which are going to be expositions of particular sections of Acts as we move through it chapter by chapter. But today is going to kind of be more of getting above the whole book of the Bible, getting an aerial shot of what's going on. I just mixed metaphors. So we're going to get an aerial shot and we're going to set the table in the sky. Not really. So it's okay to laugh at me and laugh with me. I'm totally cool with that. I'm used to it. Ask my wife and my kids. So we're going to set the table. And the way we're going to set the table is by getting above the whole book. And so that we can, as we work through its parts, we can get a good feel for what's going on and what we're moving towards and what the overall theme and purpose and message of the book of Acts is. And so we've entitled this teaching series, Joining Jesus in the Renewal of All Things. There's a lot going on in this book. And what's going on in this book is a part of God's eternal plan to make all things new through the life, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus. There is a day on the calendar that we're moving towards when Jesus returns, judges the living and the dead, and makes every broken thing whole again. We cannot wait for that day, right? The fact that the anticipation of the day is so thrilling, so exhilarating, that John, in the book of Revelation, after he got a glimpse of where it's all going, his wholehearted response was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Cannot wait for that moment. Cannot wait for that day. But there's a lot that needs to happen before that day. And the book of Acts shows us what God is doing to move us toward that day and how we have a privilege of playing a part in getting us to that day. It's amazing. This book of the Bible is, to be quite honest, one of my favorites. I've been waiting a long time to preach through it. I've been a preaching pastor now for almost 15 years, preaching expositionally for over about a dozen years. And I've waited a long time to preach through this book of the Bible. And it's here. And so if you can enter into my joy, into my anticipation, I've been looking forward to having the opportunity to preach through the book of Acts for a very long time. And so I hope you'll enter into my joy and my excitement as we begin to walk through it together. So I want to begin with a reading, and then we'll jump in, and hopefully we can get a good feel for what we should anticipate together. Acts chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 11. Let's hear the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That is the word of God. Let's thank him for it and ask his blessing. Father, we come to you now and we want to ask for a particular blessing at this moment. We want to ask for your blessing upon our journey together through this book of the Bible. As we begin this series today, it's going to become a part of our life together for a bit. And so we're asking that as we give ourselves, as we submit ourselves to your voice speaking to us through the book of Acts, we ask for your Spirit to be given to us, both to understand its meaning and to see the way it is to be applied to our lives, both as individual disciples and as a community of believers, as a local church. And so would you help me now to help my brothers and sisters be prepared for what they will encounter from you as we work through this section by section, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Would you bless us as we prepare ourselves for what we will receive? And we're asking that at the end of it all, we would find ourselves gladly accepting the invitation of this book to join your Son in what he's doing in this world to renew all things through the gospel by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin this series, as I already mentioned, we are calling this Joining Jesus in the Renewal of All Things, because I believe with all my heart that that's the big idea of the book of Acts. The big idea of the book of Acts is that it presents to us an invitation. In the book of Acts, we are going to be presented with a history of the Christian movement. In the book of Acts, we're going to be presented with an apologetic for the Christian faith. In the book of Acts, we are going to be presented with a model for what the church, how the church should organize itself for life and mission in the world today as it awaits the return of Jesus. But even though the book of Acts gives us all these things, history, an apologetic, and a model, more than anything, the overall effect of the book of Acts is to be an extension of an invitation. Will we join God in what he is doing to bring us to the very good end? God is speaking to us through the book of Acts, and what we will be hearing is both humbling and exhilarating as God himself invites us to join him in what he's doing in this world. In particular, I believe we will hear God the Father inviting us to join Jesus in what Jesus is doing to put the broken pieces of this world back together. If you want purpose, if you find yourself bored and looking to throw yourself into something that's bigger than yourself, if you want to make a lasting difference where it matters most and where it truly counts, if you're looking for a life-shaping paradigm that will bring unity to all of life, then you're ready to receive and respond to the invitation of the book of Acts. However, if you find yourself like we all find ourselves from time to time, living in your own little self-absorbed world, sold out to your measly U-shaped vision of life, comfortably bowing down to the altar of me, myself, and I, then prepared to be made incredibly uncomfortable by the book of Acts. But I hope you will find, like we all find, that this discomfort will be a means through which we are delivered into a soul-satisfying joy to live for what we were truly made and saved for. A kingdom-shaped vision of life that involves us but is not about us. That involves you, but that ultimately is not about you. The book of Acts, if I can say it this way, is meant to shake nominal Christianity at its core. And so let's be shaken, amen? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, and you find yourself in this place of examining the truth claims of Christianity, then I'm really excited for what you have in store, for what God has in store for you through the book of Acts. As I believe the book of Acts is one of the most validating sections of scripture for the truth claims of Christianity. As you engage with the historic and inspiring account of how Christianity spread throughout from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the capital of the known world in Rome, I think you'll be amazed as you see what these Christians were willing to do in order to lay their lives down for Jesus who lived and died and rose from the dead. And I believe that there's going to be another invitation that may be extended to you that you'll be eager to grab onto, to put your hope and trust in this Jesus and to follow him and join him in what he is up to in this world. So as we prepare to make our way through the book of Acts, let us prepare ourselves to encounter God's presence and hear this gracious invitation to join Jesus in his unstoppable mission of making all things new with the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I read a few moments ago, Acts 1:1-11, and really the heart and soul of this entire 28-chapter book is found in verse 8, where Jesus makes this prophetic promise, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This book is about that promise being fulfilled and how it's still being fulfilled to the ends of the earth today. And we're being invited to get in on it. That's the message of the book of Acts. The book of Acts invites us to join Jesus in his unstoppable mission of renewing all things with the gospel by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Each text, each episode, each section in each chapter is ultimately going to come back to this overarching message of the entire book, that we are being invited to join Jesus in his unstoppable mission to make all things new by the gospel through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. And so let's dive into this book by getting an overview of the book of Acts. So we're kind of going to work through this kind of systematically, working from the author of Acts, the genre of Acts, the purpose of Acts, the structure of Acts. I want to kind of walk through these big realities that we need to kind of get our hands on before we start working through the parts together starting next week. And as we do this, this isn't a normal practice, but I'm going to give a lot of quotes today. I don't usually give a lot of quotes in my sermons. But for this one, I want you to not just take my word for it. I want you to hear the collective voices of both scholars and pastors, both present and future, who agree with this overall message of the book of Acts and how that we are on the right track in our understanding of it. So first, the author of Acts. If you're new to following Jesus, you might say, oh, we know who wrote Acts. But if you're new to follow Jesus, it might not be as obvious. But the book of Acts was actually written by Luke. The book of Acts is actually a sequel to the Gospel of Luke and is often referred to as a two-volume work, Luke-Acts. If a little bit of information about Luke is that we know from Colossians chapter 4 verse 14 that Luke was actually a medical professional. He was a doctor. We also know that he was a traveling co-laborer with the apostle Paul. In fact, this book attests to that because once we get to Acts 16, we start seeing the word we used by the author. He's with the apostle Paul as mission is going forward to the ends of the earth. Once we get to that section of the book. And then we also know that Luke isn't a historian by hobby. He is going about this, writing this book in a historical narrative fashion. He loves for us to know what happened, where it happened, when it happened, which is a really, really important part of validating the truth claims of Christianity. This is not a myth. This is not an idea. This is not a philosophy. What we believe as followers of Jesus is rooted in historical realities that took place, that have been recorded not only in our Bibles, but also by other historians. What happened in the first century surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is historically validated. And so sections of our Bible are presented to us in historical narrative fashion. And that's exactly what Luke's doing here in the book of Acts. He's writing like an historian. And so Luke himself, as I already noted, links these two volumes together in both the opening of the Gospel of Luke and in the opening here of Acts. You may have noticed, as I read in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's the first book he's referring to? He's talking about his Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we have Luke's stated purpose for offering the gospel. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So the purpose stated in Acts 1 and in Luke 1, the person that these accounts are written to, Theophilus, we'll get into who he is later when we work through the text. These are showing that these two go together, Acts and Luke. So that's the author of Acts. It's Luke, Dr. Luke, historian Luke, co-laborer with Paul Luke. You're Luke. Where's he at? So how about the genre of Acts? I already mentioned this. What kind of, the Bible is made up of different kinds of literature. This would be an offering of historical narrative. So it's history. It's real history. It's not made up. It's not fictitious. It's a historical telling of a story. It's a narrative. It's told in story fashion. And so you heard me read a few moments ago from Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So this is a narrative. It's a following of the story of the life and ministry of Jesus. And what's interesting about what he says in chapter 1 of Acts is that he, in his previous work, gave a narrative of what Jesus began to do and teach, which indicates that part of the purpose of the book of Acts is to give a narrative of what Jesus continued to do and teach. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But this is the genre. Acts 1:1 says that the first narrative was to tell the story of what Jesus began to do and teach, which points to the fact that the second narrative is to tell the story of all that Jesus continued to do and teach after his resurrection and ascension, which in and of itself is a bold claim. This is a bold claim that Jesus continued to do stuff and teach stuff even though he had ascended and was seated at the right hand of God. In other words, the book of Acts tells the story, narrative, tells the story of what Jesus continued to do and teach from his throne in heaven. So he continues to act just as he promised in the Gospels, by his Spirit and through his disciples or his church. So this is going to be a riveting story, a riveting narrative of how someone who rose from the dead does the will of God on earth as it is in heaven, from heaven through his people on earth. So that's the genre of Acts. It's a historical narrative. It is a riveting story. And let me say this, even though it's a historical narrative, it is a selective historical narrative, meaning he doesn't tell us everything that happened, because the book of Acts actually covers about 30 years of the life of the church in the first century. And so the best way I can analogize this, because again, I'm a sports guy, is that this is more like the Sports Center version of the life and times of Jesus. We don't get everything. We don't get all the details. We don't get everything that happened with Jesus in the book of, in the Gospel of Luke. We don't get everything that took place for 30 years that's covered in the book of Acts, but we get the da-da-da-da-da-da highlights. And so it keeps going. You need to know this. You didn't see the whole game, but you need to see this part. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Right? And it just keeps moving that way. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. This happened. I know there's so much more that happened there, but you need to know this happened when this happened. So that's how Luke's narrative is told. The highlights, the good parts of the 9-inning game that you don't want to miss. The fourth down, the fourth quarter comeback win. That's what we're getting. We're getting the highlights. So the author of Acts is Luke, the genre of Acts is historical narrative, and then third, the purpose of Acts. This is probably the most important thing for us to kind of grasp here this morning in the intro. What's the purpose? What is Luke seeking to communicate to us through the telling of the story? Fourfold purpose, I believe, we have in the book of Acts. The first is that it gives us a history of the spread of Christianity. So the first purpose of the book of Acts is to give us a history of the spread of Christianity. It shows us how the good news of Jesus changed the world for over 30 years. But it does so in a way that makes it clear that this isn't something entirely new. This isn't a newfangled religion like the polytheistic worshipers in the modern day culture, pagan culture, would come up with. Well, let's come up with a new God. Let's come up with a new way. Let's come up with a new temple. Let's come up with a new way of organizing our lives. No, no, no. Even though the spread of Christianity is based on the historical reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Luke takes upon himself to frame out the progress of Christianity with roots in Old Testament fulfillment. What's that mean? It means that the history of Acts helps us make the connection between the promises of God in the Old Testament and their fulfillment in the life and ministry of Jesus. So Luke goes out of his way to show how what's happening in the early church is rooted in the prophetic promises of the Old Testament. We see quotations, a lot of quotations from Isaiah and quotations from Joel, the prophecy of Joel, and quotations from the Psalms. Why? Because Luke is telling the history, but he wants us to know this is not a new thing. There's a new covenant. There's a new thing happening, but it's connected to thousands of years of history, to thousands of years of promises that are recorded for us tightly in the Old Testament scriptures, all being fulfilled in Jesus. So the historical spread of Christianity is the ongoing fulfillment of thousands of years of biblical promises going way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what will be interesting is that what takes up a lot of space in the 28 chapters of Acts are sermons or speeches from Peter, from Stephen, from Paul. And out of the 10 sermons, for lack of a better way of saying it, in these 10 speeches, most of them begin with rooting or anchoring down in the Old Testament promises of God. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are often referred to in these sermons because this is not a new thing. This is not a newfangled religion. This is not another attempt at making sense of life with a religious crutch. No, no, no. These are the historical realities that are surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was the fulfillment of thousands of years of hundreds of promises. So that's why Acts is sometimes referred to as a theological history. Why? Because as the history is progressing, there's a desire to see it in connection with the hand of God making these things happen in fulfillment of promises. So David Peterson, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says this: Acts is a theological history in the sense that it records God's activity in fulfillment of scripture and other forms of revelation noted by Luke, such as visions and dreams. Every major event is viewed in light of this outworking of God's plan. So these highlights that are given to us in the book of Acts are given to us and presented in such a way where we see them as the fulfillment of God's plan, meaning God's making this happen. God's doing this. It's his story.
Justin Holcomb, in his little 12-week Bible study on the book of Acts. In fact, if you want a little companion study for your own personal study of the book of Acts, ESV Crossways put out a number of like Know the Bible, Bible studies. The one on the book of Acts is really, really good. It takes the book of Acts in like big chunks over a 12-week period of time, which is helpful in one sense. And so I would encourage you to get that. Maybe we'll provide a link for that on the website so you can know where to get it. But he says this about the history of the book of Acts. The gospel's expansion is the culmination of what God has been doing since the beginning. Acts constantly grounds salvation in the ancient purposes of God, which come to fruition at God's own initiative. This is what God's doing. This is connected to what God's been doing from the very, very beginning. And then Tim Mackey, one of the theologians who's involved with the production of the Bible Project videos, if any of you have seen those are fantastic. He says that the story, the narrative, the history of the book of Acts is showing us how the mostly Jewish Jerusalem-based community of Jesus became a multi-ethnic international movement. Now, all of this comes back to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that I'm going to bless all the nations through your seed. And ultimately, that's talking about Jesus. Now, he would come not just to bless the Jewish nation, but all peoples. So the book of Acts, one of its purposes is to give us the history of the spread of Christianity, and it's presented in a way that roots it in the beginning. A second purpose of the book of Acts, and this kind of follows from the purpose of it being history, is it gives us an apologetic. So the book of Acts gives us a history. The book of Acts also gives us an apologetic. Acts will help us better defend and articulate the gospel. The book of Acts will help us better articulate the accomplishments of the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in the world to one another, to our unbelieving friends, and to any person that we have the opportunity to talk about what we believe. So Luke writes to provide a concise argument that legitimizes Jesus as the Jewish Messiah who was sent from heaven to earth to be the Savior and Lord of all nations. So he makes his apologetic intentions clear both in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts. He says that he wrote the gospel that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Theophilus, he had some exposure to Christian teaching. He may or may not have already been a follower of Jesus, but he gives the gospel. He writes that gospel, 24-chapter account of the life and ministry of Jesus, all he began to do and teach, with the intention of helping this person know for certain who Jesus was and what Jesus truly came to do. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he writes so that we would know that Jesus presented himself alive by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He says, I want to let you know that this really happened, and I'm going to give you the proof. So this has an apologetic intention. David Peterson, in his commentary in the book of Acts, again says, although the primary audience for which Luke writes is the Christian community, his apologetic method offered Christians a, quote, missionary tool to assist them in evangelism. So this book is to help you know how to talk about the gospel, especially with skeptics. People who are questioning the truth claims of Scripture. People who are questioning the exclusivity of the good news of Jesus, that he is the way and the truth and the life. This book is to help us be able to more articulately explain to people why what we believe is historically validated. Craig Keener, in his book, his large commentary, 4-volume set on Acts, is fantastic. He says, next to the speeches, conversion stories may represent the most important formal grouping in Acts, comprising just over 1/4 of its narrative material. 1/4 of the book of Acts are stories, narratives about people who weren't following Jesus, who start following Jesus. The lame man, Acts chapter 3, the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, Paul in chapter 9, Cornelius in chapter 10, Lydia and the Philippian jailer in chapter 16. I mean, just the list goes on of individuals who at one time weren't following Jesus, who are witnessed to with the gospel from followers of Jesus and then become followers of Jesus. They're converted. So this part of the purpose of the book of Acts is to give us an accessible apologetic for the Christian faith so that we can more clearly and convincingly articulate the gospel. Third purpose, it gives us not only a history of the Christian movement, not only an apologetic, it also gives us a model. Acts will help us see what Jesus wants us to be and do until he returns. How do we worship? How do we experience biblical community? How do we reach our neighbors and nations? How do we join Jesus in bearing witness to the ends of the earth? Well, this book shows us. This book shows us how the early disciples of Jesus and the first century church walked out paths and engaged in life rhythms that were the means through which Jesus accomplished his promise to bear witness to the nations through his church. So we have a model. Craig Keener, again, in his commentary, says Acts offers patterns that are prescriptive, not merely descriptive. Offers the apostolic model for the church's continuing mission rather than only a recitation of past history vindicating the church's foundation. Luke intends Acts not merely as a historical record, although it is that, but also as a model for the continuing work of his own day. Listen, one of the reasons why God put Acts in our Bible is because God wants to put Acts in our church. One of the reasons why we have a narratival portrait of how God worked in and through the first century church is because there were patterns that he meant for us to follow in until he returns. So Acts provides for us a model. And that's going to come out clear as we walk through the text. And then finally, Acts gives us an invitation. So a history, an apologetic, a model, and then finally an invitation. The overall timeless effect of the book of Acts is to invite us, the church, not just us individually, although it involves that, but to invite us, the church, to join Jesus in continuing to fulfill the prophecy of Acts 1:8 to the ends of the earth and to the end of the age. So we follow the same Jesus who is renewing all things by his Spirit through the church in the book of Acts. We proclaim the same gospel that turns people and places upside down. We have been given the same Spirit to empower us to be Christ's witnesses and agents of the kingdom in word and deed. And we need to be faithful to accept that invitation and to continue the mission in our part of the ends of the earth. And then to push beyond our part of the ends of the earth to other people and other places who need to hear the good news of Jesus. So Robert Maddox, in his book on the purpose of Luke and Acts, says this: Luke summons his fellow Christians to worship God with wholehearted joy, to follow Jesus with unwavering loyalty, and to carry on with zeal, through the power of the Spirit, the charge to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. This book has been delivered to us that we might carry on the charge that was given to the early Christians here in the beginning of this book. Craig Keener continues this thought in his commentary. He says, Acts points to an unfinished mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. By planting it in Rome, Paul has laid a solid foundation for continuing outreach and provides a model for the continuing mission of the church until Jesus returns. Jesus is the centerpiece and climax, and his apostles illustrate how Luke's audience should continue his mission.
So this is the fourfold purpose of the book of Acts. It provides for us a history of the Christian movement. It provides for us an apologetic for articulating the validation of our Christian faith. It provides for us a model of how the church should be and what the church should be doing until Jesus returns. And it extends to us an invitation to continue, to carry on the mission as we wait for Jesus to return and make all things new. And so a couple final thoughts here on by way of overview. That would be the structure of Acts. So how are these themes packaged? How are they delivered to us in the unfolding of the story in the book of Acts? Well, Acts has 28 chapters, and these 28 chapters are broken up into six clear divisions. And so we're going to walk through the book of Acts with these six divisions in mind, because they really, these divisions fit real nice and neat with the overall stated purpose of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses as you're empowered with the Spirit, and you're going to go and the gospel is going to progress here in Jerusalem and then all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so as the story unfolds, it's the unfolding of how that is actually happening. And so we have these divisions. In chapter 1, the first section of the book of Acts, we have an introduction to Jesus' mission to renew all things with the gospel by the Spirit through the church. And then the next section, chapter 2 through chapter 7, it's the gospel moves in Jerusalem. The gospel's on the move in Jerusalem. And then in chapters 8 through 12, the gospel moves to Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 13 through 28, the gospel begins to move to the ends of the earth. First in Asia Minor and Greece, and then all the way out to Rome, which was really the center of the known world at that particular point. And so Acts, as it moves through these sections, you're going to notice here, I encourage you to read it. If you want to take some time over the next couple of weeks to read through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, it'll be very, very helpful to see these divisions. But you'll also notice that the book of Acts ends abruptly. And this is not because of we have missing manuscripts. The book of Acts ends abruptly because we find Paul, the Apostle Paul, in a Roman prison awaiting for what we know today to be his martyrdom, his execution. And as he's doing so, the gospel is just continuing to flow freely in the most influential city in the world. And then it stops. And the idea at the conclusion of the book of Acts is Rome is quite a ways away from Jerusalem, but it's not exactly the ends of the earth yet. There are more places to go. There are more people to reach. And so the way the book of Acts ends is, okay, you've read this account. You've been equipped to articulate the gospel. You have a picture of what it looks like to be the church, to do what the church is called to do. Are you going to continue the mission? Are you going to keep it moving? Are you going to be the means through which Jesus continues to renew all things, to put this broken world back together by saving people and transforming places, all in preparation for that day when all things are made new? Are you going to get in on that? So as we go through the book of Acts, the question is going to be, are we going to get in on that? And part of the answer is, yes, we already are. We are. So this isn't like we got to go all the way through the book of Acts and then we need to make a decision. Are we going to accept this invitation? You already are. We already are. But what the book of Acts is going to help us do is going to fill out the contours of what we're doing and how we're doing and what we're a part of and where it's all going. And we get the opportunity together to contextualize it to what's happening in our lives, in our city, and in our neighborhoods, and how we can give ourselves and our resources and our time and our talents and our treasures to the greatest cause in the history of mankind. So let's do it. Let's do it. So the overall message of the book of Acts
is that it's an invitation. It's an invitation to join Jesus in his unstoppable mission of renewing all things with the gospel by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you saw my notes today, you would know that I had a lot more to talk about. The book of Acts is not only it doesn't only give us these overall categories of history and apologetic and model and invitation. It also fills out the contours of our Christian doctrine. It tells us a lot about God the Father, who is accomplishing all things according to the purpose of his will. Jesus didn't die by accident. This was God's plan. The church didn't get persecuted by accident. It was his means of pushing the gospel out. Lots of things about the supremacy of God. And then Jesus, we find out a lot of the contours of our Christology, that Jesus is Lord of all. And that his title, he's referred to over and over and over again in the book of Acts as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the name of the Lord, over and over and over again. What the writer of Acts wants us to know is that even though Jesus is not on the earth anymore and we can't see him with our eyeballs, oh, he is reigning and he is ruling and he is active and he is amazing. And there are tons about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to over 57 times in the book of Acts. Pneumatology, that's the study of the work of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, just blossoms as so many Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled in the days of the early church from Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joel and Amos. I mean, just the list goes on. And then our understanding of the kingdom and what God's actually up to in the world. God's not just saving people, which would be maybe our quick response to what God is doing in the world. No, he's not just saving people. He's putting a whole cosmos back together that's been affected by the curse. People and places and structures and systems. He is preparing the whole world to do what it was made to do, to function under the just and righteous reign of God. So lots comes out in the book of Acts on that. And then you also see in the book of Acts just a lot of material about the devil and his demons and how they're done, how they're defeated. And every attempt the devil and the demonic forces leverage to try to stop the mission of God paradoxically end up helping further the mission of God. The devil's a defeated foe and he's an idiot. And the book of Acts exposes it. I love it. And then God doesn't just work within natural means, that he's a supernatural miracle working God as we look at the signs and wonders, and that's going to be fun to kind of unpack that. And then the church. We learn a lot about the church. What does the church need to thrive? We are an organism. We're a living, breathing organism, but we need to have structure so that we can be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. So how does the book of Acts inform us about how the church should be structured, how its leaders should be identified, how they should serve and function within the church? What should we do about the needy in our neighborhoods? How do we organize ourselves most effectively for worship and for community and for mission? We find this in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is very, very significant. And I don't know if you can tell, but I'm very excited about walking through it with you all as we look at it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So here's the overview. This is where we're going. This is what we're doing. The message of the book of Acts, joining Jesus in his unstoppable mission to renew all things through the gospel by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask God to help these truths to seep down deeply into our hearts, change us as individuals, and shape us as a local congregation. Amen? Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would help us now to eat. I sought to set the table to help us get an understanding of what you're going to be feeding us through this amazing book of the Bible. And I pray that it would feed us well, that it would mature us and nourish us as we feast on its history and its apologetic and its model and its invitation. I pray that we become more amazed by who you are and what you're doing in this world and how we have been graciously invited to play a part in it. And so God, would you please use this experience for us as a local church to be shaping, to be satisfying, to have a long-term effect, not only on us, not only on us who are in this room, but those who will be joining us throughout the year, those who we will encounter and love on in our neighborhoods, those who you are at this very moment, like the many stories in the book of Acts, are preparing to call out of their sins and bring them to faith in Jesus. We can't wait to see what you're going to do in us and through us as we give our time and attention to listening to what you have to say in the book of Acts. And so I pray now for your blessing and protection upon this teaching. I pray for me. I pray that you'd help me to be faithful to the text, that you help me to be faithful to unpacking its meaning and its context. And I pray that you'd help me to serve my brothers and sisters as I teach it. And any moments that Drew or Greg will be teaching from this book, I pray that you bless them and protect them. We want to unleash your word. We want to say what you're saying. We want your words to be clear and your message to be grasped. And so help us, Lord, toward that end. We need the Spirit for that. Protect us from false teaching. Protect us from getting off in the wrong direction. Just keep us focused. Keep us centered on what this book is saying, what you're saying to us through this book. And I pray for your help. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts to pray toward this end, not only through my prayers, but as a congregation. Would you lead us now to pray in these ways? Would you lead us to prepare our hearts in these ways as we wait on you? In Jesus' name, amen.